their class. For the rest of us, let me ask you to turn back again to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we just read 2 Corinthians 5. Again, if you're using the Pew Bible, that's going to be page 1630. And as we've done each month, we started back in January, focusing on our theme for the year of being alive in Christ. And so then it's just one Sunday a month. I've gone back to preach a message that's related to that theme. And so we're going to do that again this morning. And week by week, I've been just trying to keep this in the forefront of our minds, the reality that Christ died for you and He lives in you. And then have us ask ourselves the question, am I living for Him? You know, and I wonder how you answer that. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or stand up and testify. But, you know, answer that question in your own heart. Are you living for Him? You know, if Christ lives in you, He died for you, are you living for Him? Let me ask that question a little bit in a different way, maybe. Has your life changed? Is your life changing? Are you allowing God to change you? Because if you're living for Him, you know, that's what He's going to do. He's going to change you. He's going to transform you in really very profound ways. And this morning we are going to look at a passage that reminds us that being in Christ changes things. That's the title of the message this morning. Being in Christ changes things. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for Your Word. We're thankful that it teaches us how we can be saved, how we can enter into a relationship with You, how we can then be described as being in Christ. And we're thankful, Father, that You save us in order to change us. And certainly we're changed in certain respects the moment we trust You for salvation. But then while You leave us on this earth, there is that process of change, that adjustment in our living that You are seeking to accomplish in our lives day by day, from glory to glory, through the power of Your Spirit and the truth of Your Word. And I pray, Father, that this morning You would cause us to be honest with You, honest with ourselves, about the degree to which we are experiencing the newness of life, the changed life that You intend for Your children to have. So we commit this time to You. We ask, Father, that You would open each heart and each mind, take away the distractions, the fleeting thoughts about daily living. And might we just fully focus on Your Word, and as we do so, might we see Lord Jesus, and all that He wants to do in our lives. So we ask Your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want us to go back and look at those four verses we read earlier, and I'm going to read them again, since it's just a short passage. So we just really get a good sense of familiarity with these verses. Our text will actually be just the last of them, verse 17. That's where we'll really be focused this morning. But we'll spend a little time on those other verses as well. And what's happening here in this chapter, I guess you could describe it like this. Paul is explaining his motivation, the motivation behind his earthly life and ministry. Now, obviously, there's other things that come out because Paul tends to just compact a lot of things into just his various expressions. But that's kind of what this chapter is about. He's sharing the motivation that he has for living on this earth. You know, it'd be better to go home and be with the Lord. You know, Paul expresses that concern elsewhere and implies it here. But while he's on this earth, there are things that just propel him ahead and just give him a vision for what God wants to do in and through his life. And so he says in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." You know, it compels us. Paul is saying, this is what just pushes me forward and guides everything I do. Because we thus judge. Here's how we understand it. That if one died for all, and of course he's speaking of Jesus, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, from this point on, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we Him no more. Then verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So as I said, our text this morning is that last verse, verse 17, and it begins with the word therefore. And we've talked about this. When you see therefore, when you see wherefore, these different transitional words, what they're doing is suggesting to us that, you know, we're taking what we've just read, what Paul has just been saying, and we're now kind of drawing a conclusion or a summary or the implications from that. And so when Paul gets to verse 17 and he says, therefore, he's saying, listen, here's what I'm talking about. Here's what this looks like. This is what flows from what I've been saying. So I want us to go back, and we'll just go back to those earlier three verses. We could go back farther, because I think Paul even bridges farther back than that in his thinking. But let's just look at those three verses, 14 and 15 and 16 for a minute. In verse 14, he says, because we thus judge. Here's what we're thinking. That if one died for all, then we're all dead. In other words, what Paul is saying is, because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the death penalty for sin has been paid for everyone, for anyone who trusts in Christ. And so as far as we are concerned, if you know Christ as your Savior, your death penalty has been paid. You're dead in that sense. You died with Christ. Something Paul refers to here, you know, that idea of salvation. In verse 17, he refers to it as being in Christ. And folks, if you're in Christ, then there's a sense in which God counts your old life as ended. And you're free from the penalty of sin. Christ lives in you, and you are freed to live for Him. And that's kind of where he goes in verse 15. And he says, and we could say this, because He died for all, Paul is saying, we also judge this. In verse 14, he said, this is what we judge. This is how we're thinking. He says, well, also we think that they which live, okay, those of us who are now alive in Christ, should not henceforth, should not anymore live unto ourselves, but unto Him who died for us and rose again. And let me, this again just goes back to that recurring question we've been talking about. Let me ask you, is that true of you? Is it true of you that you're living unto Christ, the one who died for you? Or are you living unto yourself? For Paul, he says, I'm living unto Christ. And I'm sure if you were to talk to Paul, you know, one day we may be able to do in heaven, you know, he would say, not perfectly, okay? But his characteristic focus was on living for Christ. That's what his life was about. That's what his ministry was about, living for Christ, living for the one who died for him. And then in verse 16, he says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. And you say, Pastor, what in the world does that mean? It just seems like it kind of goes round and round, and what's he saying? I would suggest this. I would suggest that Paul is saying we need to stop being bound by the fleshly thinking of this world. We need to stop living as if our present physical life is all that matters. You know, before his conversion, Paul says that's how he looked at Jesus. He says, you know, I thought of Jesus then as a false Messiah. And his death on the cross was just God's punishment, God's consequences, God's curse, you know, upon his earthly life. But Paul says, but you know, now what? I see way past. I used to think that way, but no more. Because folks, if you're in Christ, a lot of things have changed. A lot of ways of thinking have changed. And we're no longer thinking like we used to think or like the lost world thinks, but we're thinking in a new way. We're realizing that, you know what, He died for me. And I ought to live for Him. And I ought to let Him make all the changes in my life that He wants to make. And that brings us to our text where Paul says, therefore, okay? Because all these things are true. Because Christ died for our sins. It's as if we died too. The penalty for sin is paid. And because we've come to realize who Jesus really is, He's the sinless Son of God, not some false Messiah, but He is the real thing, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And because we've been thereby freed from the chains of sin to live for Him, here's what really ought to be happening for anyone who is in Christ. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become true, or become new. And Paul's saying that's true for any man, for anyone who is in Christ. If any man be in Christ, Paul says, this has been my experience, and it's yours too. If you are in Christ, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, these same things are true for you. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's really what this passage is about. And Paul likes to write in contrasts. If you go through his letters, you know, there's darkness and light, there's new and there's old, there's flesh and spirit, and there's many things are presented to us in not just in Paul's writings, but really throughout the New Testament, throughout the Bible, where there is the contrast of this is how the flesh thinks. This is how the flesh lives. This is how the lost world understands things on the one side. But if you're in Christ, it shouldn't be like that anymore. You should live differently. You should think differently. You should act differently because you are a new creature in Christ. And in fact, behold, all things are become new. And when he uses that word, behold, it's just kind of a jubilant expression. You know, when I read books, in particular like theological books, I read with a highlighter. One of my former students has actually written a number of books. And the first book that he wrote, he's big into all the electronic stuff. Now, if you saw a picture of his desk, he's got these huge screens. He's even on his treadmill got a huge screen mounted there so he can maximize his study time. And everything is done with Logos electronic software. And I'm just a little too archaic for that. You know, I like paper and pen and yellow highlighter. I go through yellow highlighters. Rachel will tell you, you know, we order dozens of yellow highlighters. I go through yellow highlighters like wild. And when I'm reading, I'm highlighting. I'm highlighting way too much, okay? But because I highlight, then I have other things I do. For the things that are a little bit higher tier of importance in my thinking, you know, key ideas, I highlight them and underline them. So I got a black pen there and a yellow highlighter there. So we highlight lots of stuff. We underline some of the stuff. And then the stuff that is really, really, really important, okay, then I put notes in the margin. So if I were to skim through this, you know, there would be this about half-yellowed page, a couple underlines, and maybe every few pages, something in the margin. And sometimes I'll put in the margin NB, which, you know, those of you who are into academics, you know, it's from a Latin word, means nota bene, which means, you know, note this especially. You know? And that's really kind of what this behold is here that Paul says. He said, listen, catch this especially. Note this especially, okay? This other stuff, highlight it all, okay? It's all important. You can underline a bunch of it because it's all important. But here, put the note in the margin that says this. Behold, all things have become new. Because of your relationship with Christ, He has changed everything and wants to change absolutely everything about your life. All things are become new. And what we're going to do here for the remaining minutes that we have together is just talk about the change or some of the changes. I mean, this list could go on and on and on. But the change that God is making in our lives as a result of being in Christ. Some new things. And so we're going to look at six of them this morning. Some of them a little longer, some of them very briefly. But he says, old things are passed away. Behold, notice this, all things are become new. Now, in English, we use the word new in a couple of different senses. In the Greek language, there are actually two different words that mean new with two different implications. One of them that means new as in not very old, okay? New in time, in terms of chronology. That's not the word that's used here. The word here has the idea of something that is new in its quality, okay? It's a different kind of quality. And so what Paul is saying, listen, all things are become new. It's not necessarily a reference to more recent in time, but he's saying, listen, you know, the old things are passed away. And really, everything about your life has a new character to it, a new quality about it. It's different from the old. Again, he's emphasizing that contrast. There are these old things, not just older in time, but the marks of the old man, of the lost man, of the carnal world. And if you are in Christ, God is in the process of changing all those things into something that is entirely different, something that is entirely new. There's a story of a man who was selling an old warehouse, and the building had been empty for a long time. It was in need of some repairs. There had been some vandalism. There had been some windows that were broken. There was a little bit of painting, a couple of spots on the side of the building. There's a lot of trash inside. And as the realtor was showing the prospective buyer around, he was being quick to point out that, you know what, if you make a purchase here, we'll make sure we get the windows fixed. And we'll come in, we'll get all the trash out, you know, we'll scrub it up, and we will clean it up for you. So the stuff is here, but we're planning to take care of that. And the prospective buyer kind of smiled and said, you don't need to do that. Don't waste your time trying to clean it up. Don't waste your time fixing the stuff that's broken. When I buy this place, I am going to bulldoze this warehouse. I just want the site. And folks, the thing is, God doesn't want you to just clean up your life. He wants to just take that old life and just plow it under and give you something altogether and entirely new and better and purer. And admittedly, in this earthly life, we're experiencing a little bit of both. The old is still there. It hasn't been totally plowed under yet. God wants to do more plowing. We don't always let Him. And the new is being erected. But there's coming a day when we'll experience that in its fullness, in its perfection. But God is not interested in just tweaking and adjusting a little bit of your secular life, of the life of the old man, to make it sort of Christianized. He's interested in just changing you from the inside out, changing everything about you. God doesn't want you just to turn over a new leaf. He wants you to really live out a new life. And He wants to give you that new life, and He wants to bring about that amazing change in your life. Now, God wants you to come to Him, and He'll receive you just as you are if you'll humble yourself. But folks, if you're not saved, okay, you come to Christ, He'll save you, but He's not going to leave you right where you are. And if you're here this morning as a believer, you know, if you're still living like you lived before you were saved, something is not making sense. Maybe you're not really in Christ, or at least you're really resisting His urging and His discipleship in your life, because He has saved you with the intention of changing you radically from the inside out, just eradicating the old and bringing about a whole new kind of life. And that's what Paul's talking about when he says, old things are passed away, and they are passing away both. And behold, all things are new, are become new, and are continuing to become new. There's both that sense of it has happened in God's mind already fully, but while we're on this earth, it is happening in a process of change in terms of its outward evidences. You know, in John 10:10, Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life, okay? Yes, we understand that, but not just that they might have life, but that they might have it more abundantly. And again, that's that idea of just this new, this change, this full, beautiful life. And we call that act that begins that whole process regeneration. There's a new birth. Jesus called it being born again. And when you are born again, when you are regenerated by the Spirit of God, that implies a new kind of life unlike anything that the natural man can understand. So what we're going to do here is just look at these six things that, in thinking about it, six among many that are part of this new change in our lives. And one is that, you know, when you are saved, God makes you a new creation. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. That's the first of these six changes we're going to consider this morning. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, literally, as I said, a new creation. Now, the translation creature makes this sound kind of individualized. I am a new person. I've been transformed. And Paul is saying that, but that's not all that he's saying. You know, I think Paul obviously is including the idea of individual transformation, and from a practical sense, that is what we need to embrace, is that God wants to change me. God has changed me. God is changing me. But you know what? I think he's really also helping us to understand that we are part of a grander and more glorious thing that God is doing in the world. I mean, he is recreating, if you will, everything, right? Ever since the fall and the curse and the sin that has entered the world, God is on this plan of redemption where he redeems you and he redeems me if we come to him in salvation. But he is redeeming all of his creation. If you are in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is now a part of what God is doing in making all things new. Let me have you keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians 5 and turn to Revelation 21, if you would. That's on page 1747 in the Pew Bible. But I think Paul here is not only trying to talk to us about where we're at individually, but he also wants us to get a sense of the glory and expanse of what God is doing in this fallen world. And he wants to get our eyes just off of ourselves. Well, you know, one of the problems of American culture, of contemporary American thinking, is it is so all about me. You know, we interpret everything in the context of me and of the individual. One of the Baptist distinctives, we as Americans usually say the priesthood of the believer. When that was originally articulated, it was actually articulated as the priesthood of believers. You know, but we want to personalize and individualize everything, and there's a place for that. You know, we want God to apply His Word to me personally and individually, but we also need to stop thinking that it's only about me. God is doing much grander and greater things, and praise God, I can be a part of it. You can be a part of God's greater plan. What God is doing is not limited just to your life or those touched by your life. Now, that's where we live, and that's what we work at, but God is doing amazing things. And Revelation 21 tells us about the end that's coming, and He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. New, same word. Okay? Not newer in time, new in its quality. A new quality of heaven and earth. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Verse 4, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Right? It's a new kind of life, new kind of place. For the former things, the old things, are passed away. And in verse 5 he says, And he that sat upon the throne said, Look at it, behold, I make all things new. Same kind of expression that we see in our text. And there's a sense in which just we are a part of God's grand cosmic plan to bring about the restoration and the redemption of a fallen world. And folks, we ought to be excited that we are a part of that. That God sees fit to include us and to use us as He accomplishes His great plans. That's where it's all leading to. Paul says, you're a new creation. And you're part of God's grander work of recreating, but also you are a new man in the individual sense. Ephesians 4:24, Paul says, put you on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In Colossians 3:10, he says that he had put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So you're a new creation, folks, if you've trusted Christ, if you're in Christ in every sense. That's the first new thing. Here's the second one. Means that, you know, you have a new life. I mean, we've already kind of said that. But you're a new creation, and you have new life, and you have it right now. You know, when we think about eternal life, one of the things that we tend to do is view it as starting when I die. You know, and even when we're trying to reach people with the gospel, a lot of times we'll ask them a diagnostic question like this. You know, we'll say, well, if you were to die right now, or 5 years from now, you know, would you be in heaven or in hell, or where would you go, or why is that? And we're trying to kind of get a sense of their understanding about what Christ did and His salvation by works or by grace. What do they understand about it? And that's a good question to ask to kind of come to that understanding. And then we talk about, well, you know, would you like to know for sure that you're going to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus? And hopefully most thinking people would say, well, yeah, I would. You know, because the Bible says you can know that because it's not dependent on me, it's dependent on what Christ has already done. And we walk away from that, and we've talked a lot about what's going to happen after you die. But we've got to recognize, folks, that eternal life starts the moment you believe in Christ. You know, John 17:3, Jesus says, and this is life eternal. Here's what it is. You want a definition of life eternal? Here it is. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Doesn't say anything about after you die. Eternity, you know, it starts when you enter into a, and there's a sense in which, you know, you're dead with Christ. All that He has done, all that He is, you become a part of that. And now you're living eternal life right now. Folks, you realize that? You're living, if you know Christ as your Savior, you are living in eternal life right now. It's not something that's yet future. There's aspects of it we're going to experience yet future, and it gives us great comfort and encouragement about what happens when we do die, because death is a reality of life on this sin-cursed earth. But we are living eternal life right now, new life right now. Christ lives in you right now. The Spirit of God indwells you right now. Now, folks, if we have new life in Christ, then that means we belong to Him. Right? He purchased us with His blood. And we are to live to serve Him. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 15. He says that they which live, those who are alive in Christ, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. So folks, Jesus has given you a new life, and He wants you to live it out with a new quality. And He wants you to go through this life in allowing Him to change you and make a difference and adjust your thinking and adjust many, many things. You know, future month, we'll spend a little bit of time in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Many of you know that, those two verses by memory. But he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is simply your reasonable service. And then in verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And here again, Paul is doing those contrasts. And he says, as you live out this new life, don't be conformed to this world. And the word has the idea of being pressed into the mold. I don't even know, do they still do Play-Doh in these days? Okay, it's not a thing of the past yet. So young people, you still get to grind Play-Doh into the carpet and have your mom make you work at getting it out, okay? You know, when I was a kid, one of the popular toys was the Fun Factory. And you stuff the Play-Doh down in there, and it had a lever with kind of a plunger on it, and you would squeeze it, and you have a little mold, maybe it's a little plus sign or a little crescent or a circle or whatever, and it would squeeze the Play-Doh out in whatever shape that mold was. Or Jell-O molds would be another apt illustration. But that's what this word means, being shaped into the mold. And it says, be not conformed, and the tense of that expression is suggesting this, that the world is trying very hard to shape you into its mold. And the fact is this, you don't have to. Now you can quibble with me over my descriptions, but the fact is, you don't have to pursue the world to be conformed to the world. It'll do it for you if you do not actively resist. And in some of these future messages, I want to talk about, you know, counterculture is a good thing. Now, that's not to dismiss the appropriate and noble aspects of culture. But there's an awful lot of culture that is just seeking to draw us away from the Lord, and we need to be counterculture. Because the world is out there aggressively seeking to press us into its mold, and it happens almost imperceptibly. And if you are not recognizing it and looking for it and actively resisting it, you will be pressed into the mold. And most of us, if we're honest, we can take a look at our lives and we can see areas of our life where we have been conformed to this world and we didn't even really recognize it, but we think a little bit differently in an unfortunate way, in a wrong way now than we used to, because the world has just inundated us with certain things and we've come to just kind of go with the flow and not stand against it. And Paul says, listen, you want to live new life in Christ, you've got to resist the world's attempts to press you into its mold. And the opposite of that, the thing that wars against that, is that God is doing something too. The world is trying to press you into its mold. God is seeking to transform you. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the word transform there is the word we get our word metamorphosis from. You know how the caterpillar turns into a butterfly? You know, there's certain sense in which it's the same creature, but very, very different. It's a radical transformation. If you didn't know about metamorphosis, you would never look at a caterpillar and a butterfly and say somehow they're kind of the same thing. And Romans 12:2 is saying, listen, your life needs to be as different from that old one, from what the world is after, as a beautiful monarch butterfly is from a fat, plump, old, ugly caterpillar. Okay? And I admit, some caterpillars are better looking than others, okay? But, you know, isn't that the way of the world? Some things can seem more enticing and more attractive, and we can rationalize them than others. But the fact is, we have a new life in Christ. And it needs to be a different quality of life, a different kind of life. And God is at work to transform us through His Word by the renewing of our minds, right? You got to spend time in the Word of God. You got to give thought to it. You've got a purpose to live by it. Ask God for the help and the grace to do so. And as you do that, you will resist the encroachments of the world and allow God to transform and change your thinking and your way of living to be very counterculture, very different from what this world is after. So if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You're living a new life. Number three, if you're in Christ, you have a new perspective. And hand in hand with that, new priorities. Remember verse 16, I told you where Paul was saying in essence, you know, here's how I used to think. I used to think on a very earthly plane. I used to see things just in light of this life. But he says, but no more. I used to even see Christ that way, but no more. I realized that it's a much grander plan than that. And there are so many amazing things that God is doing. And if we will invest in it, we will come to appreciate God's perspective and embrace His priorities. And again, we find that in His Word. About once every 4 years, I get interested in the sport of curling. For a very short time, but a little bit. I've never done it, okay? I've never curled. I don't even know if that's the right terminology, okay? But, you know, it's because of the Olympics. And this year, amazingly enough, the American team won. Now, most of us, you know, and I just was having a discussion with somebody else. We were debating, is curling really even a sport, okay? And I was initially kind of thinking, well, not so much of a sport. But, you know, I watched a little YouTube video this week, and the way those guys contort their legs, you know, I would probably never stand again. So I'll give them credit for there's some athleticism there, but there's certainly a ton of skill. And most of us, you know, you're probably like me. If you have any interest ever in curling at all, maybe it's once every 4 years for about 10 minutes, okay? You know, and it's novel for a little bit of time. But you know, there's all kinds to those who want to examine it. There's all kinds of interesting things. Did you know this? The ice is not smooth; it is purposefully pebbled. So they spray water droplets on it in a very precise way to make the ice actually be pebbled, and that actually makes the stones, or the rocks as they call them, which, by the way, weigh 44 pounds. And they're made from granite from Elsa Craig, which you have probably never heard of, but when I operated on a submarine out of Holy Loch, Scotland, we sailed by Elsa Craig every time we went in and out of port, this huge, gigantic rock sticking out of the water. You know, and this is a sport of Scottish origin, and that's where the granite comes from that makes these stones. And you know, and you got the sweepers, and you know, I was watching this little YouTube, and I was amazed. I would have tripped over all the other stones, let alone sweeping about a half an inch away from it without touching this. I mean, there is a great amount of skill involved. And if you spend a little time to look into it, you begin to see those things. Then if you've never bothered to really examine it, you're just oblivious. You just see some guy slinging a rock down there and these other guys going along. Somebody had a YouTube of children on a sled with a dad running in front of it with a broom, you know, curling the kids down the hill. And I saw one of out in a field, there was a hill, and somebody took a big bale of hay, and they rolled it down the hill, and one of the farmers is running along in front of it with his rake, you know, curling down the hill. And to us, it's all just kind of this kind of jokey, what's with this? But if you take the time to examine it, there's a lot more there. And your perspective changes. And you begin to understand certain things that you would otherwise be oblivious to. And folks, you talk to somebody who is an unbeliever, and they just kind of look at you with that dazed look in their eyes, like, what are you talking about? Because they don't have the new perspective. They don't have the Spirit of God testifying to their spirit. They don't have the interest. They don't have just that new awareness, that new perspective and way of looking at things that makes the Bible come alive. You know, some of you probably have said this. Many people have. You know, before I was saved, the Bible was boring and dull, and, you know, I couldn't get anything out of it. Now it's like every time I read it, there's something, wow, how did I ever miss that? And that's what God wants to do. He wants to give you a new perspective. He wants to adjust your thinking. He wants to help you to see things that you otherwise wouldn't see. And some of you might say, you know, the Bible is still like that. And I suppose for all of us on some days when we're tired or when we're struggling a little bit spiritually, that the Bible doesn't seem quite as living as it does on other days. But you know what? If we will invest in getting to know God through His Word, the Bible is a living book. And it'll show us amazing things. You have a new perspective. If you're in Christ, you have a new purpose. If you look at the verses that come after our text, verses 18 through 20, it talks about that purpose. You know, in verse 17, he says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then in verse 18, he says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, in other words, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You know, this grand purpose that he has, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And it's as though God did beseech you by us. It's as if God is speaking to you through us, Paul says. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And folks, I would suggest that that is a purpose that God has for every believer, for every person who is in Christ. God has given you a ministry of reconciliation and the opportunity to be a minister of the Word. The word ministry just means servant, right? Or service, servant, that's the idea of the word minister. Ministry is someone who serves. And if you are in Christ, then God has called you to serve Him. And in many ways, but one of the key ways, is by reaching out to people and appealing to them. And Paul says, it's as if God will speak through you to them, be reconciled. Be reconciled unto God. So if you're in Christ, you have a new purpose, the ministry of reconciliation, being an ambassador for Christ. Number five, if you're in Christ, you have new power. The Holy Spirit indwells us, enables us to grow in our relationship with God, and He enables us when we pursue those ministry endeavors and when we seek to serve Christ and to do what we ought do. And you know, it isn't just, not as if this is a just, okay? But it isn't just the Holy Spirit of God who indwells you. It is Christ Himself. And in a future message, we'll look again at Galatians 2:20. Where Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live, right? I've got this new life. Yet not I, the way I live it out is like this. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this earthly flesh, not sinful flesh, but the idea of in this earthly body, and the life which I now live in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And we'll talk more about that in the future, but God gives you all the power you need. There's a new access to Him and a new enabling and a new multiplication, if you will, of His grace in your life. And then sixthly, if you are in Christ, you are part of a new family, so to speak. You know, when you're regenerated, you're born into the family of God. When you're reconciled, you become a child of God. John 1:12 says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And if you've believed on the name of the Lord Jesus, then you're His son, you're His daughter, you're His child in every sense of that word. And as children of God, we're also joint heirs with Christ. And that means that all that God gives to Christ, we receive as well. In Romans 8, verses 14 through 17, Paul says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, becoming a part of the family, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then he says this in verse 17. He says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now let me share with you the implications of that. Okay, let's say that a child's parents buy a new house. Who gets to live in it? Parents and the child, right? You know, if a man gets a promotion and he gets a pay raise along with it, who benefits? Well, he, his wife, his kids, right? They all benefit. And that's kind of that idea of of being heirs. I mean, we are the bride of Christ. We are children of God and joint heirs with Christ. And all that God has promised to His Son, you know, we receive in some way. You know, God wants to do amazing things. That's why Jesus says, you know, in my Father's house are many mansions. Right? There's all these untold blessings. But folks, God has so many, and there's so many other new things. But you are a new creation. You have new life in Him, and He wants that to be a radically different kind of life. And let me just pause there for a moment. I know I need to wrap up here, but one of the sad things about many, many professing believers, and many of them presumably are genuinely saved, but is that we tend to get hung up on that thing I mentioned earlier where we think about eternity just as this safety net for the future, this security for the future. And we are neglectful of the fact that we have new life now, and it's supposed to be a different kind of life. And so we have believing people utterly being conformed to the world, utterly caught up in the old way of living, and nothing really changes, but they keep assuring themselves, but everything's okay because I prayed this prayer, I asked Christ to save me, and I know that if I die, I'm secure. And I would say this, if you're comfortable with that way of thinking and that way of living, I would encourage you to ask yourself, am I really a child of God? Because the passage does say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, you may resist, I may resist, we may struggle, but let me tell you, God does not let His own coast along without being confronted by the struggles. And if you're sitting here this morning and it's just like, this doesn't even faze you, you know, ask yourself, where am I really? Because I found that people who are children of God, when they hear God's Word clearly proclaimed, it touches something in their heart. When they're reading the Word of God, they're saying, oh boy, and even though they may be in that, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, but there is that recognition that God is at work. He's chastening, He's discipling, He's convicting, He's working on me. And if you have so hardened your heart to anything that God says in His Word, you know, don't tell yourself, so I'm okay for eternity because I prayed this prayer. Realize that may not have been the real deal. Because real salvation changes a life. It leads to a new kind of living, a new way of thinking, a being a new creation with new purposes and new priorities and new ways of looking at things. And that's a process of change and transformation that ought to be going on all the time. I understand sometimes it ebbs and flows, but it ought to be going on all the time. And we need God's grace that we stop resisting and we let God do all that He wants to do. Folks, God has so much He wants to give us and wants to accomplish in our lives. So much He wants to change because being in Christ changes things. We have that new perspective, that new purpose. We're new creatures. We have new life. All the new power to live for Him. All of those things. But in order to experience those things, we need to be in Christ. And let me just say, maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure about that. Or maybe you kind of have been telling yourself you're sure about it, but you know, if you're honest, you've never really looked to Christ in full dependence on Him. And that would be something important for you to realize right now. That, you know, I'm not calling on you to reform your life. You can't do it. God can change you, but you can't change yourself. But I'm telling you that if you have never admitted your sinful need and abandoned your own efforts and turned to Christ Jesus and said, I need you to be my Savior because I am a sinner and I'm on the road to hell. You can do that today. And Christ will save you in an instant. He always answers that prayer. If you're thinking I got to do something first, then you're praying the wrong prayer. But if you're saying, Lord, I need forgiveness. I need new life. I realize I've been a sinner and, it disgusts me. And Lord, would you change me? He will do that. Because being in Christ leads to a changed life. It changes things. Father, we are